Well, amen. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. And then a special blessing is we've got a guest with us today that we can always say that a friend of our pastor is a friend of ours. And our speaker today has certainly been a great friend and a help to our pastor. We are pleased to have Brother Roger Green, Dr. Roger Green, in our services this morning. He's preached for us before. He's the retired pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio. And since he's retired, he's been faithfully serving the Lord as an interim pastor in different places. And God has used him in many, many ways throughout his years of service. And we are thankful that he was able to be here with us today. So, Brother Green, if you don't mind to make your way up here, we are glad to have you here. And we're looking forward to what God has laid on your heart. And we want to thank you for being such a help and a blessing. The pastor talks about you all. And he's very thankful for you. So thank you for being here today, sir.
Appreciate it. God bless you. Good morning, everyone. You didn't have breakfast, did you? Good morning, everyone. That's wonderful. So good to see you. Glad you're here today. And I'm so thankful that the pastor has given me the opportunity to stand in his place. I don't take that lightly or for granted. I do know this, after pastoring for 44 years, in the last 10 years, my wife and I have traveled in evangelism. One man in one service can make a mess, and I don't want to be guilty of that. I certainly want to be of help and encouragement to him and to you, and we thank God for what he's doing here at Buffalo Ridge. I do have to tell you this, you're not on the map. I tried to get here via our GPS, and it says you don't exist. And but you do, and I'm so thankful that we found you. We got in kind of late last night after a horrible trip and with wrecks and rain, and got off a line one time, and I went in a circle. Have you ever done that? I thought, sure, I'm on route, and there's the sign. And then my wife said, that's the same bridge we passed an hour ago. So we just went in a scenic tour. But we're so thankful to be here today, and we ask you to pray for us today. And speaking of that, my wife and I, we've done something we've never done in 54 years of ministry. And that is we have had prayer bookmarks created for us, and I brought some of them with me this morning. I did ask the pastor permission if I could put them out, and they're scattered around in the lobby. So if a few of you would just pick those up and remember us in your prayers, we certainly would appreciate you doing that. And thank God for prayer. It keeps us going. And I tell you, last year we were in an accident. Well, actually, yeah, last year we were in an accident in Florida. I had a car. Can I talk to you just a minute before I yell at you? We had a car that I just really enjoyed, and a little Buick Regal, and we were going to Florida, and it had more whistles than it needed to have on it, and I still, when we couldn't use it anymore, I still hadn't figured out half of them. But I really liked that car. And on the way to Florida, I told my wife, I said, sweetie, I have 136,000 miles on this car. I wonder how many miles I'll get on it. 2 days later, a young boy in an F-250 pickup truck with a great big old bumper on the front of it, going 45 miles an hour, decided he didn't need to stop because I already had. And he totaled our car. So I found out how many miles I was going to get on it. And we bought a new vehicle. I've had it for 1 year, and it's getting ready to roll over 40,000 miles. And it had 18 miles on it when I bought it. So a church in North Carolina called and asked if I could come down, and they wanted me to be an interim, and it wasn't practical for me to do that. And they said, how old are you? Well, you don't ask people that. But anyway, I said, well, I'm doing all right for my age. And so they figured out how old it was. And they said, yeah, that'd kind of be inconvenient for you to come to North Carolina from Ohio. and said, probably somebody'd have to drive you. That's an insult. And I said, believe it or not, I'm still driving. I drive all over the road, but I drive and I'm here. But, you know, I thank God that the fact is He still is using us, and I praise the Lord for that. All right, let's get to the Word of God. I'd like for you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and particularly turn to chapter 7, if you would please. Ezekiel chapter 7. And we want to look at this chapter. We're going to read here in just a moment, verses 6 through 10. And we want to kind of have an introduction as to who this man is. He is a contemporary of Nehemiah. They were servants of God together at the same time, under the same circumstances of history. Ezra means help or my helper. And the times was the captivity of Israel, and Jerusalem had been invaded, it had been destroyed, the walls had been torn down, the gates burned, and the people dispersed all over the land. God had touched the heart of Artaxerxes to give liberty to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild that city, in which he did. Ezra is not there at the time, but he is convenient to the city. And we find that Ezra is beckoned by Nehemiah in Nehemiah 8. He's almost completed all of the need of repairing of the city of Jerusalem. And he sends for Ezra to come and bring the book. Today, you and I, if there's anything that we need revival. We need revival in our personal lives. We need revival in our homes and our churches. But I want to have just a little bit different bent on the thought of revival than what is maybe normally thought of. We hear about revival. We have preaching on revival. We read about the revivals of yesteryear and things of that nature. I was preaching out in Oklahoma some time ago, and a man came up to me and he said, you mentioned something about revival. He said, that will never happen. It's impossible. It cannot happen in this time. The Lord is coming again. I've read the Bible, believe that or not, and I have not found anywhere where revival is contradictory to the Lord's coming. Just because the Lord is coming, the days are evil. What better time to have God's action seen, felt, known, and experienced than the moment that you and I live in? But we see so much and hear so much about the thought of revival being emotion. And I'm not saying that revival cannot bring emotion. It's kind of like love. Love, people say, I have fallen in love. No, you didn't. You made a decision. You made a choice to love someone else. Now, out of that love, that's not emotion. That's a decision. But out of that decision to love, emotion is involved. Things are produced as a result of that emotion. Revival would be much the same thing. But what we find here, Ezra was the disciple, he was the founder, he was the man that really was the revivalist concerning a revival of the Word of God. I will not question this morning one of you concerning your love for the Word of God, your reading of the Word of God, your even study of the Word of God. But living the Word of God is not necessarily synonymous with those things. Those things help us come to that point of loving the Word of God and living the Word of God as well. He was a student of the law, verse 6 says here in chapter 7. We'll read that in just a moment. He was a revivalist. He was a reformer. We see the action of that in Nehemiah 8. And Ezra, just as a side note, was possibly the writer of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as well as the questionable writer of Psalm 119. And Ezra was the first to begin revival of the study of the Word of God. The word Ezra means help or my helper. And it was the time of the captivity, and the nation had been obliterated almost to extinction. And then our generation, D.L. Moody made this statement, and I thought it was interesting as I read this. D.L. Moody made the statement that this generation, talking about that one to come, has never seen revival. Now, I've seen God do some great things, and it's wonderful to see God work and move and only be able to say, God did that, God did that. But wouldn't you like to be a generation when you're in the middle of God's activity and you can see things that are being done that you can say, only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. I would love to be able to say that and be a generation part of that. And D.L. Moody was a man that did see revival. And revival does not come by organization, methods, and gimmicks. We all have heard those things, and we know that it's truth. But allow me to give you a statement. I don't know who to give credence to, but I want to give you what I believe is just about the best statement or definition of what a revival is. And I want to give it to you. I wish I could claim it. I can't, but I want to give it to you. And here it is. Revival is when God invades our life without our resistance. When God invades our life without resistance. Allow me to ask you this very kindly. When's the last time God has invaded your life and you were glad that He did? That God began to do His work in your life, in your heart, in your activities, in your home, marriage, just turning your life not necessarily just upside down, but perhaps around, that everything in your life is now guided by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and God is being glorified by those things. Revival will only come as God's people come back to the Word of God. And that is a strong statement because we see so many things. Dear people, please take it from this old guy. What you have here at Buffalo Ridge is not normal, not anymore. My wife and I travel all the time. We're in churches, different churches, almost every single week of the year. And it is amazing to me what we don't see. It's more amazing what we do see. You don't change, are you listening to me? Don't change what you have here. Don't do it. There's nothing you need to add. There's nothing you need to change. Just stay right where you're at and allow God to show up and show off in this place. When God invades our life without our resistance, the Word of God, how strong, how needful is it? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I said this in the early service, I say it again, you and I do not meet here just for fellowship, although we have fellowship. You may have not seen each other since last Lord's Day, so now you've got to gather and catch up on the gossip and the things that happened since last week that you haven't heard yet. So you come to church to catch up. I understand that. But the truth is this. We are not here today for that. We are here for this. For the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that it will do its work in our life. It is the authority of our living. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They, that is an interesting word. It is not talking about when the world will not endure sound doctrine. I've got to remind you, my dear friend, the world has never endured sound doctrine. His reference there is to the household of faith, the born-again believer. It will come when the Christian no longer wants hard, solid, biblical preaching that brings conviction to our life and draws us to a standard that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of Ezra is the word of the Lord. There are 10 direct references to God's word in the book of Ezra. The place of the word of God is seen in the total lives of these people. If you investigate and if you were to read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that the word of God was prevalent in their religious lives. Without the book, they had no faith. Without the book, they had no form of religion. It was also a consummation of their social lives in the world and in their business life. And as the political lives ruled and reigned, the word of God was the foundation of its existence. If you want to know how important the Word of God was, then just turn, not now, but later, to the book of Deuteronomy and begin reading in verse 1, and you find out how God placed the importance of the Word of God on the doorpost and on the door and in the middle of the forehead. It's spoken of morning and night, and when you go to bed, you're to raise with it. You are to live with the Word of God beating as the heartbeat of your very existence. You can only know the will of God by knowing the Word of God. And I want to give you four things as we read verse 6 through verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to gather our thoughts around verse 10. Follow me, would you please, as we read verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now stop there just for a moment. He was a scribe that was unable to do the job and the calling of God in his life because of the dispersion of the people and the captivity of the children of God. Can you imagine this man's frustration? Can you imagine a servant of God not able to serve God? That's where Ezra was, and that's how it's explained here in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. Stop there just long enough to know this, that in all the rebuilding, in all the preparation under Nehemiah, there is no evidence of any activity of revival biblically in Jerusalem. It was being rebuilt. It needed to be rebuilt, but there was no people. Revival is about people. They had been dispersed. Now, Nehemiah is the needy man to rebuild. But once it was rebuilt, he sent for Ezra to come and bring the book. Dear people, that's why we're here. That's why you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, for a man of God to stand with the book of God and declare the word of God for your need, and that God would revive you in his word. Revive us again, O Lord. Then will I. You find that phrase in Psalm 52 And also when David says in Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord?" My dear people, that must be the prayer of our life. We come with expectation to get, but seldom do we leave with what we have gotten with the determination and expectation to share. And there lies the problem. Today, as you and I speak, the church that I pastored for many, many years, one of the greatest churches in America, one of the strongest mission-hearted churches in America, is in trouble as I speak. Major, major trouble. And if God does not do something in a major way, that church will be spoken of in past tense. I'm a broken man. I haven't been a member there for years. When I retired, I left. But others have led it into its demise. All of it because of the vacation from the truth of God's Word. It doesn't just happen over there. It can happen right here. You and I, we are the answer to better things. You and I are the answer to God's activity in this world. What are you willing to do and give of yourself to see what God will give of Himself? I want you to look in verse 10 now. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Four things that Ezra had with determination that he was going to accomplish when he got to Jerusalem. Four things. And these four things are paramount in our lives. Look with me, first of all. It says that Ezra prepared his heart. He prepared his heart. We have several acres where we live, and a couple of years ago, my wife sold the back acreage to one of our sons. I just found out she did. And he built a home back there, a lovely home. And this spring, he came to me and he said, "Dad," said, "I want to plant a garden." Wonderful. Make it big and stuff I like. And so he said, I want to plant this, 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 this. And then he made a statement. He said, "I've got to prepare to plant my garden." That was exactly right. Because all that had ever been, I mowed it for years and years and years. Just me and God on my tractor would get back there and we'd mow this field. Now it has a house on it. One of my sons is living on it, and with his children and his grandchildren. And now he came to me, and the first thing he said, "Dad," said, "can I borrow your tractor?" I said, "Sure." So the first thing he had to do is he had to plow up the ground. But he had to remove rocks and sticks. He had to get rid of weeds and things of this nature. What I'm trying to say, he could not just take seed and put it out there and expect a yield. He had to prepare for the growth. My dear friend, we must prepare our hearts. Now listen to this. You know what's in you better than anyone knows what's in you. How you feel, what you think, what you believe, what your activities are, no one knows those as well as you know them yourself. And there's things among the holdings of my heart that I know are not honorable, that are not beneficial, that are not good for a testimony to this world. As they examine me, they determine what God is by my witness of what I make Him to be revealed to be. That's how the world sees God, through you and the reality of what you live. We need to make some preparation in our life and say, I don't need this. This isn't right. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to redo this. And we need to prepare our hearts. But sometimes, things are in our life that become pets to us that we do not see the error or the wrong or the fallacy of, and we're willing to keep them in our lives. Thus, we need the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And my dear friend, when we yield our life, our heart, our mind, our soul to God, He does the job thoroughly and completely. Ezra prepared his heart. Now, in the preparation, it's got to be the Word of God. Here's four things that we do with the Word of God, or are to do with the Word of God. I'm to read it. Revelation 1:3, I am to read the Word of God. I don't question that in your lives today, that you read the Word of God. But then secondly, I'm to study what I read. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved unto God. I'm to study the Word of God. Then not only I'm to read it and to study it, but I am to live it. I'm to live it. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. He said, ye are our epistles written on your heart. People measure Christianity by what we live Christianity to be. We reveal whether it is right or wrong when we say that I'm a Christian. That's what the world measures a Christian to be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As the world sees me, dear God, may they see you in me. And then the last thing in a prepared heart, in reading and studying and living, I'm to share the Word of God according to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Now, look at the second thing. He says, not only had I prepared my heart in verse 10, but I prepared it for a reason. I prepared it to seek the law of the Lord. Now, allow me to give this to you. Seeking takes time. It takes labor. There's purpose behind it, and there's discipline in doing it. But now, wait a minute. Preparation takes time. It takes labor. There's got to be a purpose behind it, and there's got to be a discipline to it. Seek the law of the Lord. Now, please understand, the law of the Lord is God's expectation for us to make right choices. Someone a good time ago, challenged me with this. Well, we don't live according to the dictates of the Old Testament. You can just take the Old Testament and set it aside. We are now a New Testament generation. Who told you that? If anyone has tried to convince you of that, allow me to tell you this, that the law of God is still in place. I may not live under the law, but I live according to the law, because the law of God is the revelation of God's holiness and His expectation of right living. I cannot live independent of here is the way, walk ye in it. Because the law is not only the Ten Commandments that we read, the law is throughout the Scriptures of thou shalt not. God draws the line of demarcation. He has the territorial rights to do that because He has bought us to seek the law of God. The law is without option. The speed limit is established, if you don't believe me. How about this? Go 60 in a 25. And when the police officer stops you, beg this. Oh, I thought that was an idea. Or how about this one? I thought that was just a choice. I can do what I want. No, a law is an established law that says you can't do this. And if you do this, here are the consequences from it. And here's the thing about it. About everyone in this room that has driver license, you know whereof I speak. You've experienced it somewhere along the line, and I'm going to be honest. I'm guilty. Although I did not beg ignorance, I knew what I was doing when I was doing it, and so do you as well. That which is ordered, that's the law, the standard by which we're to live. And partial obedience is complete disobedience. For instance, here's three little ones among the many. How about Hebrews 10:25? Now, you're here, so I'm just teaching this to you so you can tell somebody that's not doing it. How about this? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Attendance is not choice. It is an order of God that we are to gather together in an assembly. We are to have a purpose of togetherness for fellowship, bellyship. I've been watching the announcements. You've got some coming up. You get the point. The law of faithfulness is found in this. How about 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. It's not a matter of a choice if I become a student of the Word of God because I'm His child. That's the expectation of God, that I am a student of the Word of God. Therein, the Holy Spirit guides and teaches me on the standard of that which benefits me and honors God. How about 1 Corinthians 4:2? You know that one? How about this? Let me teach it to you. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. These are not requests. My dear friend, the Bible is full of guidelines for our benefit that glorifies our Savior. Ezra said, I prepared my heart. I got out of the things that were hindrances from me being able to seek the law of the Lord. And then the third thing, notice what he says he did. He prepared his heart not only to seek the law, but to do the law. As I learn it, I'm obedient to it. I give myself to it. The example set. Remember years and years ago when cigarettes were still being advertised on television. Some of you with my color of hair remembers when that was on TV. And I think one of the most pronounced advertisements of that was this one. A father and his little son had been mowing the grass. And the little boy had a little play lawnmower, and his father finished his mowing, and they sat down next to a tree. And the father pulls out a pack of cigarettes, gets him one, and he lays the pack of cigarettes down between he and his little son. And the picture shows the little hand going over to reach for the pack of cigarettes. That's where it stops. What I'm saying is, we are teachers of all things. All things, not just good things. We set the standard of knowledge in the life of our children. If we want this next generation to have a love of God, a dedication to God, a faithfulness to God, a desire for the Word of God, that practice has got to be set in us to make it desirable and wanted by the next generation. But Not only must it be set in us, it may be seen as desirable and good in us, where they desire it in their own life. To do the law, personal disciplines of performance. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find this written for us. He says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices and in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than a fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now stop there just a moment. When you go back into verse 22, it talks about obedience. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then in verse 23, if you're not obeying, you're rebelling. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. My dear friend, isn't it amazing what we find in our lives as Christians and don't even realize that it's there? I mean, which one of us, including me, got up this morning and apart from knowing what I was going to preach, even thought about idolatry? Did I get up this morning and have the thought of witchcraft in my life? No, I did not, and probably no one here did either. But the Bible says that disobedience is as witchcraft. And disobedience is a sin. My dear friend, you and I must allow ourselves to be before God Himself, to where He becomes the revelator of our lives, that He reveals those things to us. See, I can be found faithful in that which is ritual in my life, but be disobedient to that which is truth, not in my life. Oh, how we need to have a love for the Word of God, a revival for the Word of God. And then lastly, notice what Ezra said, and to teach the law. I prepared my heart to seek the law, to do the law, and then teach the law. And he says, I teach the statutes, that's the commandments. The judgments are the verdicts or the decree that he's already made out of those commandments. And they're to be taught in two ways. First of all, by knowledge. By knowledge. Learn through being taught and study. You know, I'll be 76 in just a couple of weeks. By some standards, you're saying in your mind, he's an old man. I'll accept that. Some of you are saying, oh, I thought he was old, but not that old. Thank you. But what I know is this. At being nearly 76 years of age, I function in this life by what I was taught when I was a child. The knowledge that was given to me made me function as an adult. I'm still learning, thankfully, as I continue to study the Word of God. I am taught by knowledge, and then I'm taught by personal example. People that have made a difference in my life. People that lived a standard that caught my attention. People that lived in such a way that I learned you can live like that. You can be successful like that. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9 with me, would you? And we're going to conclude. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set us up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. That wall is protection. Bondmen. Which is the stronger in your life? What bonds you to anything? Anything that controls your life, you're bound to. It is in control of you. You're not in control of it. A bondman. We were bondmen. We were bound. We were enslaved, Ezra says. Our city was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned. We were bondmen. We were enslaved too. Only you and only I can answer in my life what bounds me, what limits me, what controls me, what dictates to me. But look in verse 9, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God. God loves you. You're here today. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You don't have the peace and contentment if you were to die right now where you're at. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can know that. Thank God you can. You can come and someone can take the Word of God and show you how Jesus said to be saved and how you can know you're saved. Christian, we are the loudest message that the world will ever hear. Regardless of what your life is, as a Christian, you're the loudest message that they'll ever hear. What message is it? Oh, that we would have a revival of the Word of God in our life, that it would become the conviction of the standards of our existence. Not odd and not strange, but desirable, wanted of. And that's your decision. Would you stand with me this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, very quietly, very carefully. And as you're standing with heads bowed and eyes closed, and before I give the invitation to my young brother, I want to pray for you, and I'm praying that God somehow has used this message to get into your heart, to touch that intricate spot of indifference or inactivity, or maybe where we're too casual about the Word of God in our life, that we don't give it enough place and enough time. We allow the world to have the prominent spot of our existence. My prayer is that today maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about the indifference of the Word of God in our life, the lack of study and reading and preparation, the lack of allowing it to be the controlling factor of our conviction and our standard. Not because someone preaches it, not because someone teaches, that not because maybe there's a demand on it, but because we actually realize that this book is God's authority in our life. I wonder if you're here today and you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm saved, I'm born again of the Spirit of God, I know that. But I can get so busy that the Word of God is many times an add-on. It's when I can, it's not that I should. Or it's not even that I should, it's I must." Would you pray for me, anyone like that this morning? Yes, a number of hands around the congregation. Thank you so very much. You may put them down. Father, I love you and thank you for the liberty to preach. I pray your word has found that spot in minds and hearts and lives. And believing, dear Jesus, by faith that it does its work. And Lord, I believe it'll do its work today and tonight and tomorrow. Because it never is dormant, it's active, it's alive. And dear Jesus, I pray that you could use this message to our benefit. I pray into your honor, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the music can begin to play. And maybe just raise your hand and said, I need to make that true in my life. And you just want to pray right where you're at. You obviously, any service are welcome to come forward and say, pray at this altar. Just say, God, I want to make your word more where it should be in my life. Just pray and ask the Lord to bless and help you there. Maybe you're in here this morning and you have heard Dr. Green and I mentioned earlier the service as well. Maybe the need for you is not just to have a more regular relationship with the Word of God outworking itself in your life. For you, maybe it's that first decision. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven, that you would spend eternity in heaven if today was your last day on this earth. But you'd like to change that statement. You'd like to know for sure that heaven would be your home, and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior. If that's you, you can make your way up and we'll meet you, and we will be glad to spend some time with you to make sure that you know what that all means. We wouldn't rush through. We'd want to just take that time and show you from God's Word what it means to be His child, to accept Him as your Savior. If that's you, you can make your way up here. Maybe you've been coming recently and you'd like to, you need to be baptized, you'd like to join the church, and you want to come forward, I'll meet you up front and we'll make sure we can get that next step taken for you as well. But we want you to take the time. We come to church for a lot of things. One of them is to keep working forward in our walk with Christ. We can do it all as a body because we do it all individually. Play through just a little bit longer and let you take time right where you're at. And then we'll close the service here in just a moment. Amen. You can look this way. Well, what a blessing it's been to be in church this morning. What a powerful message, a challenge to get us all back to the book and read those stories in Ezra and Nehemiah and be challenged. They are certainly a challenging. Thank you, Brother Green, for sharing God's word with us this morning. If you don't mind, you want to make your way out with your wife to the lobby, I'm sure the people would love to greet you and say thank you as they leave today. And then a reminder to do all the different signups and different things. If you're a guest, it's your first time, maybe first time in a long time, you want to swing by our guest services counter and get your gift. We want to thank you for being here. It has been very good to be in the house of the Lord today, and we're so thankful that you joined with us, and we will see you back later in the service tonight. Brother Green will be preaching tonight as well. If you're able to be with us, we'll be glad to have you, but thank you so much for being here. You are dismissed.